Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Amen. Let's bless the Lord. Thank you. All right, you may have your seats. I want you guys to jump into your word with me. I want you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I'm not going to be before you long, but we're going to, I want to talk to you about moving from hypocrisy to authenticity. Moving from hypocrisy to authenticity. Matthew 23, we're going to read from verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1, the Bible reads this. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and don't do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. All right, talking about the religious leaders. Jesus is talking to his disciples, the Bible says, and he's talking to those that are following him, the multitudes. And he talks about how those who are the religious leaders in his day, how they sat in Moses' seat. And when he says that they're sitting, they sit in Moses' seat, what he's saying is that when we talk about sitting at a person's, sitting in a person's seat, or another translation or another term connected to that, sitting at a person's feet, what it lets us know is that sitting under someone means that you're committed to their teaching. Now, when you sit under someone, that means you're learning, you're willing to learn their philosophy, you're willing to learn their views, you're willing to learn their doctrine. And the Bible says, Jesus said to them, the religious leaders or the Pharisees or the scribes, they sit under Moses' seat, not mine's, okay? And because they sit under Moses, some of the things that we see come out of them is that they bind heavy burdens, or they put heavy burdens, they put heavy responsibilities on people. They make it, it's hard to carry it. They lay it on people's shoulders. They tell you all the rules. The heavy burdens he's talking about are the rules and the regulations of how to live a life for God. They're talking about the religious expectations that they gave people. Okay, so all of the commandments that they had to keep, we're talking about trying to fulfill these laws. Jesus said that they're putting all these heavy burdens on people, hard to bear. They're laying it on people's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So important that you understand that religion will tell you what to do, but then they won't give you a helping hand on how to do it. The law told us what was good and what was evil. The law told us what was right to please God. But the law did not deliver any strength to help you actually keep the law. So that's the problem with the law. The law tells you what's right, what's wrong. It tells you not to commit adultery. It tells you not to steal. It tells you not to have any idols. But the law did not give you any strength or any power to actually do it. The difference between the law and grace is that grace now comes alongside you and now says, the Bible says that God now writes his laws in our hearts, which means that it becomes something that's instinctive, something that God himself will specifically tell us what to do. But it also lets us know that grace gives us the ability or the power to actually do the things that the law actually told us to do. So when we live out of grace, we actually find ourselves keeping the law without even trying. Because we're not keeping it out of our own strength, we're keeping it out of God's strength. God now empowers us. God gives us a helping hand. God's strength and God's ability is given to us so that when we're weak, we're not strong, because it's not our strength we're depending on, but his. So even when I don't feel like I got the strength to obey God, I'm not depending on my strength anyway. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So Christianity is not about trying to keep the rules for God. It's about allowing Christ to rule through you for God. It's not about keeping rules. It's about allowing the power of Christ to rule you. All right? So now here's what Christ tells them. Verse 5. But all their works, talking about the religious people, all their works they do to be seen by men. All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. All right, let's just keep reading them. I'll park. Verse 8. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and that's Christ, and you are all brethren. Now, we got to understand this. Jesus said, one person is your teacher, and that's who? The Christ. And you are all brethren. One person is our teacher, and we're all brethren. So, if we truly are embodying the principles of Christ, and we're sitting at Jesus' seat, not Moses' seat, one of the things we realize is that the idea that there is one person who is more anointed or more special than the rest of everybody else in the congregation is erroneous. Because at Moses' seat, the religious leaders are the ones who control the law. They control the scriptures. They were the ones who ran everything in the church, whereas everyone watched them do the work of ministry. And everything they did, Jesus said, was to be seen by men. Now, Jesus then says, there's only one teacher, and that's the Christ, and we're all brethren. Do we believe that? Okay, now let's keep going. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father. For there is one, is your father, and he who is in heaven. Verse 10, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and that is the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. He who is greatest. Now, it's more than just him saying, don't call anybody teacher, don't call anybody father. What he's really getting at is, it's the positions and the titles that they loved to brag about. I'm the teacher. So in the religious law, the teacher was equivalent of what you would say is a bishop or a prophet, all right, or the apostle. So what he's saying is the teacher had the highest position. The teacher had the highest position, and those who followed the teacher understood that they had a high rank. But Jesus is saying, don't be impressed by the title or the position. Don't be impressed by having a seat to say that I'm above you and everybody else is beneath me. Because in the kingdom, he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, the greatest position is not being the teacher, is not being the pastor, or having a title that allows you to be set apart from everyone else. But the greatest position in the kingdom is to be called what? The servant. Servant. I don't see any people running to be servants, right? People are not paying to be a servant. You can pay to be a bishop today. You can pay to be a prophet today. All right? Not in a real church, but a fake church. But to be a servant, Jesus said, in heaven, that's the greatest position you could have asked for. To serve others. And the true servant serves for the purpose of making others great. You see, it's the attitude of the servant in the palace that sets the atmosphere for the palace. It's the servant, it's the attitude of the servant in places such as the military that runs an army, right? The person that's actually doing the work in the army is not the general, but the soldiers. And the soldiers have to understand that they're serving a greater cause. To give, to risk their lives. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So the greatest privilege that we have today is to be servants of all. See, I took a day on Friday to just forget about everybody else and focus on me. Because it was my birthday. Right? And I take one day out of the year to just forget about everybody else and focus on myself. Because every day, my job is to think about other people. It's to plan on behalf of other people. Every day, everything I do is all about doing what I have to do for others. When I think about doing anything for our church, it's thinking about every single one of you in mind. So everything I do is on behalf of other people. But then I realize that some days I got to focus on me too. Okay? And that's healthy. So where are we going as a house? This. We're understanding that we're all called to serve. And being a servant is not something that's called out for some people. Everybody has a privilege of being a servant. A privilege to be a servant. Next verse, verse 12, I'm going somewhere. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes, teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And then Jesus then goes on. We don't have time to go through it. But then the rest of the entire book of Matthew 23, Jesus goes on a rampage on the religious leaders. And every line he begins it, he says, woe unto you, teachers of law, and you hypocrites. Now we hear that word hypocrites. And I want us to understand what that word hypocrisy or being a hypocrite really means. Because one of the some of the slack that churches get today is that the people outside will say the church is filled with hypocrites. Right? And I want us to understand what hypocrisy really means. Because hypocrisy is not just in the church. Hypocrisy is not just in the church. Many people in the world are hypocrites. Many people in the world are hypocrites. And this is not to throw shots back at anyone, but the reality is, I'll say 98% of the world operate out of hypocrisy, when you understand what it means. Now, the word hypocrite in the Greek was a term that doesn't necessarily, we don't have the picture that they had when Jesus said that term. Because in the culture that Jesus was in, a hypocrite was an actor. The term hypocrite was referring to an actor. And what they would do in Roman and Greek plays was that a hypocrite would do is that they literally would have a mask that they will have on a stick and they will put the mask on when they will play certain roles on stage. So the hypocrite or the actor put on a mask. And let's say they were playing a part of Julius Caesar. Let's say I'm playing Julius Caesar and I'll have a Julius Caesar mask. But then the hypocrite would not only play the role of Julius Caesar, but then they'll play the part of somebody else. So the mask, sometimes you can turn the mask over and it'll be two different faces on it. So when I'm Julius Caesar, I have Julius Caesar's face in front. And then if I am Maximus, I'll turn it around and I'll be Maximus. And then my part will change because my face changed. So a hypocrite was an actor, and the job of an actor is to pretend to be someone that they're not. A hypocrite's job is to pretend to be what they're not, who they're not. And it's to present themselves as if they are someone else. Now, there's another passage of scripture when Jesus also talks about hypocrisy in Matthew 6. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Why is Jesus bringing this term up in regards to spirituality? Because the truth of the matter is, most people, when it comes to spirituality, and what especially related to religiosity, what religion does is that it teaches you how to pretend to be someone else so that you can find the approval of other people around you. So the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because he said to them, "You are a hypocrite because everything you do is to be seen by men. But now I'm about to expose who you are. Because while you say you present yourself to be all significant and well-polished and well-put-together in the marketplace or when you're around other people, behind closed doors, you are a filthy hypocrite." So now let's look at some of the harsh words Jesus goes on a rampage with them about. Let's go to the next verse real quick, verse 14. "Scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." You go into the widows' houses and have your way with them. But then you come out in public and pray long. See, when you say all the harsh words Jesus had to say, it wasn't against sinners. It was against the religious. All of his harsh words. He called them broods of vipers in this text. He called them snakes. He said, "You devour widows' houses and you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation." Look at the next verse. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one sinner. You try to convert them, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." This is your Christ. This is Jesus he's talking about. You make him twice as much a son of hell. Verse 16, "Woe to you, you blind guides." So many people are following blind guides right now who say, "Whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it." He said that what they would do is, there were people can swear and do all types of stuff, but the Pharisees wouldn't say anything, but when they swore by the money, he said, "Now you're obliged to perform it." If you made a vow, you say, "You know what, I'm going to bring $1,000 this weekend," and you don't bring it, then the Pharisees would get on you. So you're obliged to keep your word. But then make other promises, but then added to them because they were all about the dollar. It's nothing new. It's the same spirit you see today in a lot of churches. It's the same spirit. That's why you got to realize it's not just a person. The Bible says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you're not careful, anybody can come under the influence of that spirit. It's not just a person. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of religion that was around in Jesus' day is still here today. And if you're not careful, you can become a victim to that too. So I'm up here and I'm preaching to you every Sunday the potential or the temptation can become me becoming like what Jesus is describing. That every time I preach and great things are happening for you, miracles are happening, breakthrough begins to happen, the temptation can then come to say, "Well, all these great things are happening because of you." And I can begin to boost myself up to a point where I can try to get you to depend on me and trust me instead of trust God. And the goal of every fivefold leader, apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, no matter who they are, the first job of that person is to point you to Christ, not themselves. And the problem with a lot of our leaders today in the church is that we have put them on a pedestal and on a platform that they cannot keep themselves on. We expect too much from them. Every prayer is not supposed to come from your pastor. You're supposed to know how to pray for yourself, and you're supposed to know how to go to the person right next to you and ask for prayer. You don't need your pastor to lay hands on you to be healed. The person right next to you has the same anointing and the same Holy Ghost to pray for you so you can be healed. If we're teaching good. If I'm empowering you and equipping you to do the work of ministry, then that means the work of ministry should not just be happening by the person on the pulpit. The work of the ministry should be happening by each and every one of us. So part of the reason why we are big on tribes is because tribes give us that opportunity to truly live out of the New Testament perspective of how life is supposed to be done in God. It was not supposed to be done by a select few professionals with a mic. But the bulk of ministry is supposed to happen by each and every one of you, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, into Sunday. You shouldn't have to wait for Sunday to get a word from someone. See, it's as much as, yes, I feed you, I give you word, but then what's supposed to happen is the word I feed you is I'm just kickstarting you, and I'm teaching you now how to grow into the green pastures of the word yourself so that you can eat. But what does this have to do with? Let me get back to the hypocrite thing. Hypocrites pretend to be someone that they're not. But the reason why we see so much of it in the church is because we've created an atmosphere and a culture and an environment in our churches where people cannot be themselves. And so you have to pretend to be someone else. Just the very idea of dressing up and wearing your best on a Sunday is a sign that we feel that I can't come to church if I'm not wearing my best. Which means that if I don't show you my best, I'm not good enough. So now you have people outside who won't come to church because they were taught that if you don't have the best clothes to wear, you can't come in. So now we can't develop any, just on that, we can't develop any authenticity. Because who's to say what's the best? To me, it might be wearing your three-piece suit, wearing your dress. But if there's a person who's coming off who doesn't have one suit, who doesn't have one tie, and all they got is a pair of jeans and a crew neck shirt, that might be their best. They should feel as confident and comfortable to walk into the church and feel okay. I'm wearing my best. My legends, that's my best. That's right. Come on. But that's one of the reasons why we do what we do here. That's why we're not emphasizing you have to dress a certain way. Because once we set up that system in place, that now excludes a bunch of people who now feel that they can't fit in. I can't be myself. That's why we need to fight against the spirit of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means everything I do, I'm doing it in light of other people's expectations, opinions, and approval. That's hypocrisy. And every time, see, many of us don't realize how hypocritical we are. You see, it means that you can't be yourself. It means that when you go to the store and you see a shirt you like, but then you say, I like that shirt, but I don't know if my sister's gonna like it. And you put it back. Yep. You probably never thought about it. But you probably saw a pair of sneakers or nice shoes, and you say, you know, I like those shoes, but I don't know what people are going to say about me if I get those shoes, so I'm going to put it back. Because the people around you didn't dress that way. Right? So now your decisions are saying, I can't be myself. Authenticity is so important because until you learn how to be your authentic self, the self that God created you to be, you will never feel like a success. You will never feel successful that way because everything you're doing it for other people, not yourself. It doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter how many countries you can travel to. Until you learn how to be your authentic self, you will never feel successful. That's what happens. Think about it. Right? No matter how many degrees you get, if everything you're doing is because you're doing it because of the expectations of your parents, the expectations of your pastors, the expectations of other people, and it's not something that you feel in your heart, this is what I've been graced to do. This is what I was sent on earth to do. This is what I was born to do. It'll never feel authentic, and you'll never feel successful. So this is why it's so important. So when we go back to understanding that nothing about actors is that not only do they pretend to be someone else, their job is to live according to another person's script. So an actor, they live by walking according to what someone else has written over their lives. So the actor doesn't write their script. There's a director, there's a producer, there's a playwright, there's someone else who writes the script for how they're supposed to live. Right? So now, you have to decide who's the director of your life. What script are you living under? Because the truth is, God has created you and he has written over your life a destiny, a plan, a purpose, and that is the truth. That is what God has called you to be. That is your authentic self. So now your authentic self is who God says you are, what his word says you are, nothing else. But once you move away from God's word, you actually start to live according to someone else's script. Any other script apart from God's revelation of you is deception. Genesis 3, the Bible tells us, when we see the very first sin. Let's turn to that really quick. Genesis 3:1. I got 12 minutes. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So do you see, God gave Adam and Eve a script that they were supposed to follow. A script that they were supposed to live their lives from. The serpent then comes to present another script. Did God really say? Did God really say that? He said, then the serpent said, no, you will not surely die. Changes the script. Verse 5, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't even realize some of you are living according to the script of the enemy and not the script of God. So there's things you believe about yourself that the enemy told you to live from. The devil told you that you couldn't make it. The devil told you that you'll never be rich. The devil told you that you'll never make it out of the status that you're in. The devil has a script over you. And it's important that you know the word of God to be able to first discern what the devil is lying to you about. And once you know the truth will set you what? Free. So all the devil wants to do is influence you to the point where you no longer live according to what God has written over your life. So being authentic, number one, is not just being true to yourself. Being authentic, first and foremost, is understanding what God has declared over your life. And then as you know how what God has called you to live, how am I living according to what God has said over me? It's like, for example, we all know the Bible says, God said, well, the Bible talks about how much God loves us, right? That you are loved unconditionally, all right? Now, that's the truth. But in your life, how loved do you actually feel? Right? So the truth is, God loves you with an unconditional love. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. That's the truth. Now, what's real to you is how you feel. How loved do you feel? Do you wake up every morning feeling loved, feeling valued, feeling appreciated. Do you feel that? Because now, while the truth is here, this is what God is saying over your life. This is his truth. Now, your truth is, I don't feel loved. Let's just say, for example. Authenticity is now learning how to navigate your way out of the feeling of what's different than what God has said about you. See, we talk about integrity, but we can't even talk about integrity until we talk about authenticity. Because you can be integral, an integral person, keep your word, show up on time, do all that stuff. But then what's the point of keeping your word and showing up on time if you're pretending to be somebody else? So you show up, but it's not even the real you. Right? One of the things that Jesus said in the last days, when people come before him, he's going to say, depart from me because I never what? Knew you. He's talking about, who are you? Because the person I had in mind when I created you, you didn't come back to me that way. Come on. Who are you? I don't know that person. That's not who I sent on earth, planet earth. I sent you to planet earth to be a successful entrepreneur. But then you allow the enemy's script to come in to keep you poor. Because you sensed it. You sense that you were called to do something more. You sense that you had business in you. You sense that you had the potential to succeed, but you allowed other people to talk you out of what I put in you to do. See, so the Bible says the truth will set you free. Now watch this. I'm going to show you why this is so important. It all started in the garden. The moving away from authenticity to hypocrisy. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit, ate it, and then she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. Verse 7, this is it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and then they knew that they were what? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Listen, church, the very first sign or manifestation of sin, of disobedience to God, of rebellion to God in the Bible wasn't adultery, wasn't homosexuality, wasn't murder. It was shame. The feeling that they could not be themselves anymore. They knew that they were naked. Which means that before that moment, they had no awareness, no recollection of being naked. This is not saying that they got naked, that their clothes fell off or something like that. Mankind lived in a place where they did not see each other's nakedness. What that means is they did not see each other's faults. Adam and Eve walked amongst each other but didn't even know what nakedness was. This is powerful. Because when they saw that they were naked, they saw that they were missing something. Something was missing. Something was off, all right? They were lacking something that was never in their mind before. So now I have to pretend to be something else. So what did they do? The Bible says that they got fig leaves together and then sewed it and made an apron or made a covering. They covered up themselves from each other. The first sign of sin was shame. They were ashamed to be naked before each other. They were ashamed to share their faults. You see, authentic relationships are not formed by showing your perfections. Authentic relationships get formed when we can show each other our imperfections. Your true friends are the friends you can show your faults to without shame, without judgment, without feeling condemnation, rejection. Come on. So if my friendship and my relationships are all based off of me putting fig leaves on, dressing up, pretending to be something else to please you, I'm never going to have genuine connection. And that's what our churches are lacking. That's what our churches are missing. Authenticity. Everybody say authenticity. So to get to this point, they had to believe a lie. They had to believe a lie, which was another script over their lives. They decided to follow, get the approval of someone else other than God. And then they saw themselves naked. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. So imagine that man sinned, but God didn't run away. God came to them. Bad religion tells you if you sin, God leaves. The Bible said they sinned and God came looking for them. They heard the sound of God walking, hallelujah, in the garden, in the cool of the day. Something he did every day with them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees. So the shame crept in. They no longer felt that they were adequate enough to come into the presence of God because they were missing something. And then the Bible then says when God saw a man acting funny, verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He didn't say, Adam, what did you do? He dealt with his distance. He dealt with his location. He dealt with his position. He said, Adam, I'm here, but you're not here. Now, can you ever be somewhere God isn't? He's omnipresent. That's one of his attributes. He's everywhere at once. So when God said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was, but I was asking Adam, do you know where you are? You got fig leaves on. You're covering yourself up. You got yourself clothed. You're clothed in garments that I didn't give you to wear. Instead of authenticity, you got on something else. You got shame on you. And that shame keeps you from God. Nothing keeps people far from God more than shame. The number one reason why people don't come to church is shame. Not their sins, it's their shame. Because what sin does is it puts shame on you. When it puts shame on you, you don't feel like you can come around God. So you know why you have to keep loving people? You have to love people enough to break the shame off of them. Because once they get, hallelujah, once they get free from the guilt and the shame of their sins, that's the only way a person can open up their lives once again to be able to come back into communion with God. The reason why our tribes and our church is a judgment-free zone is because we want people to come and never feel like they're going to be judged for their faults, because we all have them. We're all naked. But the truth is, we're only going to be able to be restored back into oneness with God and communion with each other when we learn how to take the fig leaves off and be our true selves again. To tell people what we're really going through. To tell people how we really feel. Not the surface answer, like, how you doing today? You're like, I'm great. But before you left the house, you were on the floor in tears, crying and wallowing in pity because your boyfriend just beat you upside the head. But then you come around others and then you say, I'm okay. Right? Why can't people, you ever been around a person who just let it all out and it just opened up and told you everything? It's like one of the most uncomfortable moments. When somebody just opens up and tells you how they really feel, they're like, you get uncomfortable. You know why? Because they're showing you their true selves. And now that means you got to show them your true selves. All of this can't happen on Sundays. That's why we need tribes. You need a place where you can get around people who you know won't judge you. We all understand we got faults. We all understand we're broken in areas. And we can all begin to share those areas in our lives that we know we can't share with people outside who don't have this revelation. So I need to get around a community of people where I know I can trust you with my deepest secrets and my deepest hurts and know that I have somebody that can receive me as I am. Not though I have to put on a mask and pretend to be somebody that I'm not. And once that happens, you'll see the glory of God begin to come in your life again. Because the Bible says to worship him, we have to worship him how? Spirit and truth. Spirit and authenticity. Hallelujah. I didn't get to any of my notes. But I want you to write this down. There are three people that you need in your life. There are three types of people that you need in your life. And I want you to write this down. Number one, you need a person to be real to. Every human being, every person needs a person to be real to. That's someone that you can show your nakedness to. That's someone that you can share about the areas in your life where you're battling with depression and anxiety and frustrations that life may bring our way. It's somebody around you that you should be able to tell you, say, hey, sis, hey, bro, I'm going through this. I need somebody to talk to. All right? You need that person because that's the way you begin to move into authenticity. You have to be able to share what's going on in your life. Quality friendships, quality relationships. Think about it. Your best friends are the friends that know the worst about you and love you anyway. It's amazing because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So love is tested by when a person can tell you their biggest, darkest secrets and your response to it. If you treat them with judgment, you don't love them. But if a person opens up their lives to you and you still love them anyway, that's love. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the Bible. Why do we don't see more of that in church? Because we don't understand grace. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Grace says I can show up as I am and not be judged. Woo. So you need a person to be real to. Number two, you need a person that will be real with you. You need a person that will be real with you. You need somebody that will be real with you. Why? Because when a person begins to open up their lives to you, then that means they trust you. And it also means that you have to now begin to become accountable to them. When a person tells you they're dark secrets, I remember the first time I had a family member that came out the closet and told me that he was a homosexual. And I had some judgments about homosexuality at the time that I would have condemned him if he wasn't my family. But because he was my cousin, when he told me, I had no choice but to open up more to figure out what was going on in his life. And God used that moment to change my heart. I had to pray for him. I had to understand him. I had to develop empathy for him and his lifestyle and his struggles, because he told me the story, and it was more than just a sexual preference. It was years of abuse and years of criticism and all this stuff that was piled up into his decision to struggle. But he said, I want a way out, and you are the only person I felt wouldn't judge me. So the fact that he opened up to me meant that I was presenting something that he felt that he was safe. If no one cannot open up their hearts to you, it's because you're not showing yourself safe enough. That's why you need somebody for someone to come and open up their lives to you about. Because once that happens, then that shows you, all right, I'm living a gracious life. I'm living a merciful life. I'm living a life that God wants me to live. Amen? Lastly, you need a person that will tell you the truth. See, we can be real and open up ourselves to each other, but you still need that one other person who can go around the emotions and the feelings and still speak the truth. And we know the truth is in the Word of God. And you need one person that will be the voice of reasoning between your truth, God's truth, and how do we end up learning how to bridge this gap? I want to know that God says he loves me unconditionally, but I don't feel that. I want to know how to grow up in that love. I want to experience that love, amen? And that's the type of life we're called to live, an authentic life. It's not going to happen on Sundays. It's going to happen in nice, confidential areas where we can let ourselves out, we can let our hearts be seen, and not worry about being judged. That's what Tribes presents, amen? So, we want you guys to sign up for Tribes. A lot of inner healing gets to take place. A lot of deliverance gets to happen. Solid and real friendships get to be formed in Tribes, amen? You're not just hiding in a crowd on a Sunday where you can slip in and slip out and nobody gets to really know the real you. No. We want you to pursue authenticity. Come on. We want you to pursue a life of honesty, a life of trust in each other, because that's the only way we're going to be able to experience the greater glory that God has in store for us. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're done. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Look at somebody next to you and say, make time for Tribes. This is for everybody, amen? So I want, after service, I want to see everybody run into that table, plug it into a tribe. If the tribes get filled up, we're going to make more tribes, all right? We're going to make sure that everybody has a chance to be a part of this experience, amen? You got to be brave to do this, all right? So Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your presence. Father, I pray, God, for that this tribe season is going to be so powerful. It's going to be so profound. It's going to be so full of the anointing that people are going to be set free by the minute they step into those homes. I bless the homes of every person that's opening up their doors, who's bringing church into their house, that's housing the presence of God along with each other. I pray, God, that you will fill their homes with peace, prosperity, wholeness, salvation. I pray, God, if there's anyone sick in anybody's home that's opening up their tribes, they're going to see healing and they're going to see breakthrough. Father God, I pray, God, when there's any lack in anyone's home, that they're going to see provision and they're going to see prosperity flowing out of their homes. Father God, we thank you that our fields are full and our vats are overflowing. I thank you, God, that we are open, that we have open heavens wherever we go. I pray that every leader that's leading this tribe is going to understand the weight of the calling that they have to simply love people and to show grace and to show mercy to those that are around them. I thank you, God, that supernatural stuff are happening in each and every one of our tribes and in our lives, because we are truly learning how to live after your own heart. And we thank you, oh God, for filling this church to be a church where the light will shine so brightly that no darkness can hide, no secrets can linger. And Father God, we can be our true selves without judgment, without the typical responses of religiosity, but we're going to be our true selves and our best selves and accomplish great and wonderful things for you. So God, thank you now for blessing every home, blessing every leader, bless every person participating this season. We give you praise, we give you glory now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.